The book of Hosea, chapter number 12. We want to look in the first six verses tonight, and we want to see the very character of Israel. The character of Israel. Ephraim feedeth on wind, and followeth after the east wind. He daily increaseth lies and desolation. And they do make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried into Egypt. The Lord hath also a controversy with Judah, and will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his doings will he recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. Even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial. Therefore turn thou to thy God, keep mercy and judgment, and wait on thy God continually. In the very first verse, under the heading, The Character of Israel, I want you to see their deep-rooted deceit. Now, Ephraim is the largest tribe in Israel. They are a northern kingdom. Israel has been divided. Civil war has come. There's a southern kingdom called Judah, a northern kingdom called Israel. Ephraim is the largest tribe of the northern kingdom and is very symbolic of the nation of Israel. God says, Ephraim is feeding on the wind. Now, the wind, friend, if you try to eat the wind, you're going to be left hungry. The wind is empty. It is a type of a vanity. It's not going to do anything but cause you to be unsatisfied. And Ephraim has been serving false idols and false gods. And because of these false idols and false gods, they're serving in vanity. There is nothing in serving the gods of this world that will ever satisfy any human being. It cannot be done. In fact, God goes on and says, not only is Ephraim feeding on the wind, but the Bible says that they are following after the east wind. The east wind is always descriptive of a type of wind that is hot, dry, parching, and will cause destruction. You can see an east wind that comes, and it is very much a type wind that will blow things away and dry things out completely. God says Ephraim is serving something that cannot satisfy them. In fact, their pursuit of this is going to cause harm in the long run. So Israel's course is not only fruitless, but it's fatal. I wonder tonight, what is it that we pursue? Israel's pursuing other gods rather than the Lord God. They're pursuing alliances with Assyria and with Egypt rather than seeking God. I wonder what America does tonight as a nation. Who do we pursue alliances with? Probably not the Lord God Almighty. Who is it that we as a family, who is it that we as an individual pursue our alliances with? Is it with the rich and the elite? Is it with the sinners? Is it with the world? Or do we try to fulfill our alliance with the Lord God Almighty? Israel pursued gain rather than godliness. And I'll take you in the scripture to someone who followed the wind. We know him as the prodigal son. Turn over there and read with me in Luke 15 what happens when you begin to follow the wind. You pursue money. When you pursue popularity and love through worldliness and immoral relationships. Watch what happens when you're feeding on the wind and pursuing after this east wind. And he says in Luke chapter 15, down here in verse number 13, about this younger son. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Do you see that his pursuit of the wind and following the east wind has left him empty and left him to be in want? Preacher, that poor old prodigal son, boy, that sure is a terrible case. Have you ever been that one? I have. That pursued the wrong things And when you got what you were pursuing, it left you so dissatisfied and so empty. Amen. But thank God for forgiveness. Thank God for a second chance. So we see the character of Israel is a very deep-rooted, deceitful people. But second of all, back to Hosea chapter 12, they're a dishonest people. He says again in that first verse that Ephraim daily increaseth lies and desolation. He's a liar. He's lying to God. He's lying to himself. Have you ever done that? Have you ever lied to yourself? Boy, when you knew the truth too, and you fell for it. And oh, how it left you leaving so dissatisfied. Lying to God, lying to yourself, and in turn, lying to others. They claim that they love the Lord, but their walk is completely separate from where it needs to be. I'm telling you what, there are a lot of people in our churches, there are a lot of people in this world that claim they love the Lord. But in their daily walk, they're not walking with Him. They're not even walking with Him once a week, or twice a week, or three times a week. The Bible says, can two walk together unless they be agreed? We need to be walking with the Lord, and they are dishonest. Look at the end of that verse. He says, they do make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried unto Egypt. Letter C, they're a people of double dealings. They made a pact, a covenant, an agreement they made with Assyria and said, we'll pay you tribute money if you'll protect us and provide for us. Now they should have looked to the Lord, but they made an agreement with Assyria. And that was interesting to me that they would, people with a double dealing, deceptive, dishonest heart, they're attracted to a double dealing, deceptive, dishonest hearted people like the Assyrians. You see, they're a whole lot alike. And so they make this deal with Assyria, and they're paying tribute. But finally they said, we're tired of paying all this tribute money. We want to do something different now. We want to change our agreement. So they go south to Egypt and say, we will give you olive oil if you will come and provide for us and drive the Assyrians away. In other words, they thought it would be less expensive if they would deal with Egypt rather than the Assyrians. Their plan backfired. You see, a double deal in people. God can't stand that. I wasn't saved when I made the deal. I'm going to get out of it. And let me tell you, if you give your word, you need to keep your word. Okay? And so the plan backfired because it made Assyria mad. So instead of waiting for Egypt to come, Assyria swept in, invaded, and conquered the land of Israel completely. You know what we do? This old deceptive heart, this old double-dealing heart that we got. And it's amazing, that's what attracts you to each other. But let me tell you something about your double-dealing, deceitful, dishonest heart. You will never be able to have a close relationship with anybody. Because you will betray them, and they won't want to be around you. I don't want to be around a double-dealer, do you? I don't want to be around a deceptive person, someone who's dishonest. I don't want much to do with that kind of person. You'll never have a relationship the way you treat each other in your betrayals. How do we treat the Lord? When we get in trouble, here we come. Oh, God, I want to get closer to you. Forgive me for how I failed you. When we get out of trouble, we think we can just stick him back up on the shelf and use him the next time we get in trouble. We're double dealing with God. We're double dealing with each other. Let me tell you what, I tell you, Hosea chapter 12, you see Israel is in trouble. A dishonest, deceptive bunch. Lord God compares a whole lot to the way it is today. Amen? Look with me here in verse number 2. The Lord also hath also a controversy with Judah. This is the southern kingdom. In other words, they're kind of following the same sinful pattern as the northern kingdom. And God says that he will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his doings will he recompense him. The word controversy means a dispute. It's a quarrel. God has a quarrel with the southern kingdom. A controversy is a charge. It's like someone getting ready to bring a lawsuit against you, and they say, I have a controversy, I have a charge against you. Let me tell you something. God deals in truth. He deals in fact. And when he says he has a charge, he's got them red-handed. And let me tell you the whole problem with the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, why God has a controversy with them to start with. They've rejected God. You see, they are a bunch of disputers. They dispute that there is a God. They dispute God's word. They dispute God's will. Let me tell you something. We live in a land of disputers with God. There are people all over America that dispute the will of God and have rejected his word and have rejected his witness over and over and over. And they claim they love the Lord, but their walk and their works and their ways are far from that. You can say amen. But God says, I will punish Judah according to his ways. Preacher, what does that mean? Corrupt living leads to chastisement every single time. And if you think you can get away without chastisement, if you really belong to God, he will chastise his own. E tonight, the letter E. I want you to look at the deceptions in verse number 3. Speaking about Israel, speaking about verse 3, he took his brother by the heel in the womb. Now, do you remember the beginnings of the nation of Israel? There was two boys in the womb. One's name was Esau, and the other's name was Jacob. And we know that Jacob, later on in his life, his name was changed to Israel. Israel was the firstborn. And when Jacob was born, he reached and grabbed a hold of his brother's heel and held on to him till he was completely born as well. Now, hear me what I'm going to tell you. A heel catcher is someone who is known as a deceitful, dishonest, deceptive, double-dealing person. And tonight, when I think about the word deception, the first thing in the Bible that comes to my mind is Jacob. Not Judas, Jacob. Because Jacob means cheat, supplanter. That's exactly what his nature and our nature in the flesh, that's what our nature is. Well, preacher, I'm not a cheat. Oh, you give you a good opportunity to, and you're liable to come. Your mind will start figuring out a way we can pull this deal off. Have you ever been cheated? He's a con artist is what he is, and a con artist is someone who's going to achieve their own goals through their own selfish actions. And what Hosea is saying, just like Jacob took his brother by the heel right out of the womb, the same way Israel acted then, you're acting now. You're taking a hold of sin. You've got a nature that you're trying to go back to the flesh. You're still that same old double-dealing type person. Now, he says, what's this at the end of verse 3? By his strength, he had power with God. And boy, I wrestled right here for a long time on what that means. By his strength, he had power with God. Well, I started thinking, what kind of strength does Jacob have? He's not saved yet. He's a con artist. His strength is his flesh, and his flesh will fail him. I looked up the word power. It's a different word in the Hebrew. It only occurs in a couple of places. It is the word sarah. And you know what it means? To fight. It means to contend. It means to wage war. Knowing that, read that verse again. The Bible says that by his strength he had power, that word meaning to fight, to wage war, to contend. By his strength he contended with God. Oh, I thought about that a whole lot. Now here's a young man, Jacob. I believe that he wants God's best for his life. And most every one of us, we want God's best for our lives. Oh, you don't look at me funny. Oh, yes, you do. He wanted to have the birthright, but Esau was the firstborn. And the Bible tells us that it was revealed that the older, the elder, would serve the younger. That was a promise that was made. Esau would serve Jacob, but Jacob couldn't wait. He didn't want to wait on God. He thinks, I'll just help God out. That's what our flesh does. We pray about it, and we try to go answer our own prayer life by making it happen. And he concocts up a scheme to buy his birthright. You say, well, I don't really have a problem with that. Esau's willing to sell it. What's the big deal? Well, he's taking matters into his own hands rather than trusting God. The next thing he wants is the blessing of the family. But he can't get it unless he goes out and kills a young goat and puts its skin on his arms, because his daddy's about blind, and he tells his daddy that he's his older brother, and now by another scheme, he gets the family blessing. Deception, deception, deception. Hosea's saying, you're the same deceptive bunch that your forefather, the patriarch Jacob, was. You're definitely his youngins. And may I say this to you tonight, that Adam and Eve, as the first ones that were created, they sinned. And you and I tonight have an inherent sin nature that goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. And every one of us in our heart, and the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's deceitful, deceptive, dishonest, and double-dealing. I know you don't want to hear this tonight. But the truth of the matter is, here is a young man who refused to submit to God. He's fighting and waging war with the Lord. And I found myself as a lost man when conviction came and the Holy Spirit come dealing with me and convicting me of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. I was wrestling with God. In fact, even after I've gotten saved and he gave me a new walk, my old sin nature sometimes wrestles with God. Look at that next verse, verse number 4. Yea, he had power. Different word here for power. He had power over the angel and prevailed. Do you remember that story how Jacob had started to return home and he meets the angel of the Lord and he starts to wrestle him? Genesis 32. We'll take time to read it. Genesis 32. I asked you if you knew the story and not an amen in the house. Genesis 32, verse number 24. Jacob's on his way back home to the promised land. The Bible says in verse 24, Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Preacher, I wonder, was this Ric Flair? What wrestler was this? I tell you, bless God, who it was. This man was a pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Hosea that he wrestled with an angel. It was Jesus. There he wrestled with him unto the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not. Did you see that? Now, Hosea said that he prevailed with the angel. But Genesis says he saw in that wrestling match that he prevailed not. Is that a contradiction? No, sweetie, read on. The Bible says, when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. In other words, when he made this one maneuver, you know, whatever it is, the figure four or the full Nelson, whatever it was, when he touched the hollow of his thigh, down he went. Oh, that was a submission hold. Amen? And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? Now you remember, Jacob's been asked that question before. His daddy asked him when he had goat skin on him. He said, what is thy name? Who art thou? He said, I am Esau. He's a cheater, a deceiver, a double dealer, dishonest. He's a con artist. He's a schemer. He's a supplanter. And he said, I'm Esau. But now that he's wrestling this one, it's put him in the submission hole. He says, I'll not let you go till you bless me. He said, what's your name? Look what he said. My name, Jacob. He said, I'm a cheater. I'm a deceiver. I'm a con artist. I've tried this my way so many times. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Now, if you don't get anything else that I'm preaching tonight, I hope you'll get this. How did Jacob prevail when he's wrestling with the Lord Jesus Christ? By surrender. He prevailed in his surrender. So you think you're going to prevail in your will. It won't happen. You think you're going to prevail in your struggle and in your strength. But I remind you that without Jesus, we can do nothing. We have no strength. Where we prevail is in our surrender. It is in our submission. That's where we prevail. And if you'll look over there at Hosea again in chapter number 12, you're going to see that the scripture even says that Hosea writes that Jacob, even the Bible says he wept. I bet when that submission hold got put on him, I bet he cried, don't you? Don't you think he cried out to God, oh God, I'm just, my name is Jacob. I remember when I confessed my sin. Boy, I was ashamed, amen. I wept much over the scoundrel that I was. The Bible says that he wept and he made supplication unto him. What does that mean? He called on him. He began to entreat him. He said, I will not let you go except you bless me. Boy, it'd be good if somebody get a hold of the horns of the altar and just surrender their all to the Lord Jesus Christ so that he might bless as only he can. The Bible says that he wept and made supplication unto him, and he found him in Bethel. You remember that? When he got to Bethel that time, he said, boy, this is a dangerous place. This is a scary place. It is if you're a sinner. Hey, Bethel means the house of God. But if you're saved tonight, amen, and you hear that name Bethel, and the God of the house comes to the house of God, you're in a good place, amen. Not in a dangerous place. Hallelujah. And there he spake with us, even the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorial. When you think about Jacob, you think about his repentance. You think about his submission. You think about his surrender. Listen, when the angel of the Lord touched the hollow of his thigh and he wrestled with him there and he got that submission hold on him and he blessed him, the Bible says that he walked with a limp, a halt, from that day on. Ain't it something since I met the Lord and he saved me, he gave me a different walk. Amen. I don't walk by sight anymore. I'm walking by faith. Amen. Boy, that's a real wound of the flesh. Amen. When you hear people complaining to you about what they see, I saw, I think, you ought to know right there, they're not in the spirit. They're in the flesh. And they've done confessed it every single time. We've got to get back to walking by faith. Amen. Well, I want you to look here in verses 5 and 6. He begins to talk about this Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorial. Hey, yes. Hey, Israel started walking with the Lord. But Hosea's reminding them, you've returned to your double-dealing, dishonest, deceitful ways. Look at verse 6. He's going to talk about their direction. He says, therefore, turn thou to thy God. Keep mercy and judgment, and wait on thy God continually. You know, when he says turn to the Lord, in other words, he's saying you're going the wrong direction. If you're on the interstate and you're supposed to be going to Wilmington, but you're on the interstate headed towards Memphis, you're going the wrong way. And I don't care how long you keep driving, that road's not going to take you to Wilmington until you turn around. A lot of us men have a real time, hard time saying, I went the wrong direction. Amen. But if you're going to Wilmington and you're on your way to Memphis, friend, somewhere between here and Nashville, you should have realized and turned around and said, I've done messed this deal up. I remember my daddy,
We've been on the phone with these people up in Virginia, and I led this boy to the Lord on the phone, and is in my dad's church, and they called my dad to go up to Virginia to preach the funeral. And dad got on the interstate, headed to Virginia, and he was going the wrong way, and he went into the wrong state, and he said to my mom, he said, "What did that sign say?" She said, "Welcome to Tennessee." He said, "We've done made a wrong turn somewhere. I was wanting to go up towards Richmond, Virginia, and I done went the complete wrong direction." He said, "I couldn't even got to that funeral until I was willing as a preacher. I have made a wrong turn, and I have got to turn around." He got to the funeral and told what he had done that day and said, "I want to tell you, there's somebody here. You are going the wrong way. You need to turn around. You need to get your life online for the Lord." And the altar filled up while he was preaching. Amen. Even in a wrong turn, God makes it right. Amen. Boy, that tears the devil up, don't it? I'm glad the Bible says that we can keep mercy and truth and wait on thy God continually. Anybody here besides me have a tough time waiting? You know what it means when you wait? It means that you're showing that you are weak and that you have a want and that the only person can get you what you need is him. And he wants you just to stop and wait and realize he alone is your help. Hallelujah to God. Amen. Do you see in these first six verses the very character of Israel and how it relates to us? It's who we are as well. I want to look at verses 7 through 11 tonight, number 2, and I want us to see the conduct of Israel. Now, the Lord's making a case, and in his case, he points out their character. Said, this is how they started. This is who they are. Now he's going to say, I'm going to give you their actions. Here's their conduct, verse number 7. He is a merchant. The word merchant in the Hebrew is the word Canaan. It's similar to the word Canaanite. You know, Israel is supposed to be walking with God. But instead, they've started acting like Canaanites, heathens, idolaters. Said, he's a merchant. And he's not even a fair merchant. Read on. Says, the bounties of deceit are in his hand. He loveth to oppress. He's a deceitful merchant. I mean, he's got sinful practices. The word oppress means to exert pressure, to overburden, to crush, to trample. Hey, this merchant here is looking to trample all the people that he deals with. He's totally dishonest. Verse number 8, and Ephraim said, yet I am become rich. Now look at this. How did he get rich? By his deceitful practices. You know how many businesses tonight are wealthy because of deceitful practices? I'm going to say what I'm going to say right here, okay? If it gets me in trouble, it just does. But today on the news, they were talking about somebody that was in the stock market or whatever and how many billion dollars he had lost. And they were trying to hold him accountable. The senators and all these people were. And I thought, who are you boys kidding? Y'all lose money in the United States government every single day of the week. I mean, you see that debt calculator is going up and they don't know where it's going. And they're honest, they're trying to hold him accountable and they're doing even worse. Lord have mercy, we're in trouble in this nation. And watch what he says. He says, yet I am become rich. I have found me out substance in all my labors. They shall find none iniquity in me that were sin. What he's saying is, all that I've got, I got by fair gain. God said you've got deceitful practices. Well, they said, no, this is what they believe. Are you listening to me? Are you listening? They've come up then with one of these loopholes in the law to make whatever they wanted to do legal. It's done all the time. Amen? And they also believe this. This is their rationale. And it's the rationale of a typical American. It's the rationale of a typical Baptist church member. As long as I have financial success, God approves of what I'm doing. You watch them on TV. They're preaching prosperity, prosperity, prosperity. And as long as we're prosperous and successful, God approves of it. Boy, that's a lie from a devil's hell.
That's a dangerous statement right there. I want to read this verse to you, Psalm 37:7. Fret not thyself because of him that prospereth in his way. Did you see that? Because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. God's even warning you about someone who's got rich off of deceptive practices. So I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having money. But if you think God's stamp of approval is on your prosperity, you're wrong. That's not God's stamp of approval. And after all, how did they get those, that prosperity and that success? They got it by deception. In the 1700s, late 1600s, early 1700s, there was an English merchant captain who sailed the high seas. And how he was successful was he practiced deception. And he was known by his lies and his exaggerations and his insinuations that caused people to get tripped up. His name was Captain Fudge. And he told so many lies and exaggerations and insinuations that when his crew members behind his back started stretching the truth, they said they were fudging. In fact, even to this day, if somebody cheats just a little, oh, it's just a little fudge. Huh? Just fudge a little bit on them numbers, it'll be all right. Huh? Cheating and deception, wrong in the eyes of the Lord God Almighty. This comes to mind too, I'll say this. There was a man who went and bought a bunch of expensive cigars. And he went to the insurance company and he had them insured against fire. And then after he got his insurance policy signed and dated and a stamp of approval on it, he smoked them all. And he turned in a claim for all the cigars that he had smoked. And the insurance company said, "Are you crazy? You smoked them. We're not going to pay on that claim." So the man sued him. And the judge heard the case and said, "Listen, if you all agreed to insure those cigars against fire, then you have to pay the claim because it is fire that burnt them." So they gave him a big fat check. And when he went and put it in to his bank account and deposited that check, they put handcuffs on him and arrested him for arson. You can be sure that your deceptive ways will get caught up with. He was the one that burnt the cigars he had insured. And now he's on his way to jail. What about that? We attribute financial success as God's approval. Let me say this to you and I'll move on. If success is what turns your head, you're looking the wrong way. When Jesus was born, he was born King of Kings, but there was no room for him in the inn. Nobody wanted anything to do with him. The lowly shepherds were the ones who came to see him. The lowest class in the whole social totem pole. That is who came, and only after an angel invited them then. He did not have a home. He did not have anything by any stretch of the imagination of this world's good. All he had was a robe on his back, and when they put him on the cross, they gambled for that. He had nothing. And would you say that according to earth standards, he was successful? No. But according to heaven standards, he was just what God wanted him to be. And it don't take money, and it don't take fame, it don't take popularity for you and I to be just what God wants us to be. Amen. Go get that cigar and smoke it. Amen. Let's go back now. Verse number 9. "And I that am the Lord thy God, from the land of Egypt, will I yet make thee to dwell in tabernacles as in the days of the solemn feast." This is what he's saying. Tabernacles, the word means tent. Now they're living in these big fine homes because they've deceived people. And they're prosperous and successful. But God says, "I'm going to lead you away into Assyria.
You're going to go into captivity, and a tent will be your dwelling place once more, like it once was when you came out of the land of Egypt. Amen. And then Hosea starts to remind them under the hand of God. He says down here in verse number 10, I have also spoken by the prophets, and I have multiplied visions and used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. In other words, God says, I've given you my witnesses, I've given you my word, and all you do is spurn me and reject me. He says, is there iniquity in Gilead? Surely there vanity. They sacrifice bullocks in Gilgal. Yea, their altars are as heaps in the furrows of the fields. He says, they go out of their way to practice iniquity. I mean, there's altars to foreign and false gods all over the place. And my house sits empty. Number 3, verses 12 through 14. We've seen the character of Israel. We've seen the conduct of Israel. I want you to see thirdly tonight the consequences of Israel. Verse 12. And Jacob fled into the country of Syria. And Israel served for a wife, and for a wife he kept sheep. Now again, Hosea, under the hand of Almighty God, takes them back to the past, to their humble beginnings as a nation. He said, the forefather of the patriarch Jacob, who we know as Israel, he said, you remember how he deceived his daddy out of the blessing of the family, and because of that deception, he had to leave home. And when he got to a place in Syria, you understand now, he's in captivity. He's had to leave the promised land, had oppressions upon him. He gets in Syria and he falls in love with a beautiful girl. Her name is Rachel. He goes to her daddy and says, I'll serve you 7 years if you'll give me your daughter. He says, that's agreed. And he serves 7 years and the marriage takes place and is consummated. And the next morning he realizes, I got the wrong girl. I got her sister. The deceiver got deceived. Boy, it is true then that you will reap what you sow. Amen? And so he goes to his new father-in-law and he says, hey, you've deceived me. He says, la-di-da-da. He said, I tell you what, if you'll serve me 7 more years, do you see it? Jacob fled into the country of Syria and Israel, that's Jacob, served for a wife, and for a wife, a second wife, he kept sheep. So you see, he said, 7 more years, you work here, I'll give you my other daughter too. And so he did. And he served many, many years in bondage and in affliction out of the promised land because of deception. But there comes a time, I don't have time to read it to you tonight, you can study it in the book of Genesis, but there comes a time he has a desire to leave that a place of bondage, that place of affliction, and he cries out to God and God makes him away out of the land of bondage in Syria. Praise the Lord. Verse 13. And by a prophet, the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. You remember that. They were down there 400 years in bondage. And they cried out because of their affliction. And God heard from heaven and sent them a deliverer, a little baby by the name of Moses. God raised him up, amen, and delivered the Israelites out of the land of affliction, out of the land of a bondage. Hey, ain't you glad tonight that even though you and I may be the children of God, and we've made mistakes, and we get chastised, and we get afflicted, and we get oppressed. Hey, it's always implied that our God will hear our cry and forgive our sin and call us out of the land of affliction and deliver us. Oh, we've got a good God, don't we? Oh, we've got a good God. Verse 13 again, by a prophet the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet was he preserved. Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. You see, having false gods before the Lord God or other gods before the Lord God, God is angry. God is very upset. I wonder, is God angry with us? The Bible said he was angry with Ephraim, with Israel, very bitterly. Therefore shall he leave his blood upon him, and his reproach shall his Lord return unto him. You see, now his blood is going to be on his own head. God is going to leave Israel in his sin. Why is he going to leave him in his sin? Because he won't repent. You know what God does to people who won't repent? He leaves them in their sin. And their blood is upon their own heads. He's done everything he needed to save them. He's done everything he needed to forgive them. What more could he have done that he didn't do? He gave his own darling son to die for the sins of this world and raised him from the dead on the first day of the week, that we as sinful men would not have to die and go to hell. And still we reject him and say God didn't do enough. God help. I'm done tonight. You stand to your feet. I think about a man by the name of Reverend Graham. It's not Billy. I think his name was Sylvester Graham. Many years ago, he went around preaching that a way for salvation was for men to eat the right diet. Not to eat red meat, not to eat white bread, not to drink wine, to only eat certain foods. So he was salvation was through his diet, and it was through a few other things that he come up with. And people started listening to him, and they called him the Grahamites, and they followed him. And he had a lot of Grahamologies, you know. And he said that this would be the key to success and prosperity and long. He died at 53 years of age. But they came up with something in his honor, a little wheat cracker called a Graham cracker. And that's where we got it from. Got it from his deceptive Grahamologies that didn't save anybody. I think about a lady by the name of Betty Crocker. Well, really, she's not a lady. It was just somebody that came up with an idea to put somebody out there that was not even a real person and label her Betty Crocker and hire an actress to read all kinds of recipes and stuff, and all of a sudden they began to sell thousands and thousands of dollars of product. Deception. I think about the one that came up with a pancake batter. And he was trying to sell his product, and nobody hardly at all would follow him. And he went down south to one of these great big promenade things going on, and he met a southern mammy there that he really was impressed with. And he came back and hired an actress to play the role of Aunt Jemima. And they began to sell millions of dollars worth of stuff, all under the practice of deception. Deception can make you rich. Some people actually even want to be deceived. I like that pancake batter, amen. I like to eat graham crackers, amen. Ain't nothing wrong with them. I like them. I might even put syrup on Aunt Jemima syrup on a graham cracker every now and then and eat that all together. Ain't nothing wrong with that. But I'm going to say to you tonight that if you think you're going to be successful in your business affairs, if you think you're going to be successful in your plan of salvation by any other way than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, you're deceived. And any word of exhortation you give to anyone in that name, you're accountable for. Do not be, hear me, do not be caught up with lies, insinuations, and exaggerations. They're going to be calling you Captain Fudge behind your back.